And let's turn back in our Bibles once again to 2 John. 2 John, a little epistle, but very weighty. 2 John. And we want to read this afternoon just two verses, 8 and 9. 2 John, verses 8 and 9. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So having issued a note of warning to the lady, Kyria, as we call her, and her children, John then goes on in verse 8 to call them to watchfulness. He says there to this precious family, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. And that's a very loaded piece of instruction. Watch yourselves. What is in this call, watch yourselves? Inherent in the apostles' call, watch yourselves, is the idea of extreme caution, of great diligence in seeing to one's stability, in seeing to it that one's not duped and led astray. John is admonishing his readers regarding the danger of being shaken from the truth they know and in which they have come to rest. Implied in this call to Kyria and her children to watch themselves is the need for sharp, critical, and thorough discernment. It's a call to discernment. Watch yourselves, John cautions this family. And right throughout the New Testament, we find this call to watchfulness, particularly in times of apostasy, particularly against the background of the prevalence of false heretical teaching. We find in his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, Paul, in Acts chapter 20, he warned the Ephesian elders of many describes as fierce wolves. And notice, like John, Paul doesn't mince words when he comes to describing these false heretical teachers. He says of these men how that there would arise from among them, men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them, and hence he cautioned them to watchfulness. In fact, twice in this verse, in fact, verse 28, verse 31, Paul urges the Ephesian elders to watchfulness. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And part of the responsibility we have as elders in this church is to watch over the flock, and not over the flock, but also over our own lives. Verse 31, therefore be alert. There we have a synonym for watchfulness. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3 and 5, Paul warned his protege, young pastor Timothy, to be continually on guard against the background of false, unsound teaching. In fact, Paul says there to Timothy, he says, the time is coming when men will not endure sound doctrine, but will, after their own lust, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, people will gravitate to that which will titillate their senses, which will feed into their ego. People today, by and large, it seems, do not want anything of substance when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God. What they want more than anything else is froth. Here's what Paul says to the young Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:16. He says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. There is need in our time for diligence, for diligent watchfulness with regard to the truths of God's word. We need to watch ourselves. Why? Because like many churches once stood firmly to the tenets of the gospel, it's very much possible that we, like anyone else, could veer away from those truths. The Apostle Peter likewise issues to his readers a call to watchfulness in the light of destructive heresies, the influence of false teachers. He writes in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." Now, two questions naturally arise in connection with the need for our watching ourselves in light of the reality of false heretical teaching and teachers. The first question is, why is there the need for watchfulness when it comes to false teachers? That's the first question. And then the second question is, how do we exercise this attitude of watchfulness? We consider, first of all, the question, why is there the need for watchfulness when it comes to false teachers? Our text answers this question, but before we look at what our text says, we want to look at what is said in the broader context of Scripture concerning why it is necessary for us to be watchful, particularly in the face of false heretical teaching. The damaging effects of false teaching can be seen in the telling metaphors that are used to describe it. And when we understand these, we can see why it is necessary, why it is very much needful for us to be watchful. First of all, according to Matthew chapter 16, verses 6 and 12, like leaven, false teaching can infiltrate and pervade a church. Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. In fact, here was what Paul said to the Galatian Christians coming under the influence of false teachers. He says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 16, 6 and 12, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which was what? The teaching, the doctrine of the Pharisees. All we need is just a little false teaching. And before you know it, its influence spreads throughout the body of Christ, the body of believers. Its spread is so pervasive as to be what? Destructive. False teaching, according to the word of God, is likened to gangrene or canker that wreaks havoc in a wound to the point of even spreading to other parts of the body. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17. False teaching is corrupting, it is contaminating, having the potential of leading people astray, leading people into more and more ungodliness. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16. Dare anyone says that doctrine doesn't matter? The fact is, it does, for what we believe surely influences our behavior. Let there be faulty doctrines, let there be faulty teachings, and before you know it, people will begin to live accordingly. In fact, some time ago it was pointed out that many of what we are hearing today in terms of the scandals, the sexual scandals, many of these so-called pastors or priests were schooled in very liberal seminaries. No wonder Scripture warns in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, Peter describes the evil effects of false teachers as that of enticing by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. There's false teaching in our time that leads to sensuality, that leads to loose living. There's false teaching that leads to nothing but sheer ungodliness. Paul describes their destructive influence by way of imagery, the imagery of shipwreck. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. False teachers and their heretical teachings create contentions. They create divisions within the church. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 4 and 5. That's how dangerous and deadly false teachers and false teaching can be. By their evil influence, they upset the faith of some, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18, even ruining them, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. They can even upset entire families, subvert, upset entire families, even as they turn their victims away from the truth, Titus chapter 1, 11 and 14. And it's an account of these frightening realities why watchfulness is vital, is necessary in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, besides these reasons for watchfulness over our lives in the face of false teachers, the Apostle John, we notice in our text, gives us two reasons, at least two reasons for the need for watchfulness. Two reasons for the need to be watchful. The first is found in verse 8, which is this: the danger of losing one's reward. The danger of losing one's reward. Here's what John says: watch yourselves. Remember, he's writing in the context of false teachers, false teachings, their influence. He says to Kyria and her children, he says, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. What is John talking about here? For sure, he's not talking about salvation, because salvation is never spoken of as a reward. We can't work for salvation. We cannot earn our way into heaven. Salvation is not a matter of reward. Salvation is simply the gift of God. He saved us, the Bible tells us in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. In fact, all the good works we could ever do, all the merits, so-called, we could ever muster, could never satisfy God. Why? Because inherently we are not good, the Bible teaches. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, inasmuch as they derive from a sinful, corrupt heart. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. The rewards, then, that John speaks of here concerns the returns of blessings and privileges that Christ will issue at the end of time to those who have lived for him faithfully, to those who have served him faithfully. Scripture teaches this in different places. We have such passages as 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15, 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, 2 Corinthians 5:10, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, 20, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. All of these references make the point that Christians, God's people, believers in Jesus Christ, will receive rewards, or lose rewards for that matter, at the judgment seat of Christ. I would say how wonderful it is to know that although it is the Lord himself who equips us with the ability to live for him, to serve him, because in as much as the Bible tells us, he it is who works in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. He's the one who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Yet he will in the end reward us for faithful service to him. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that marvelous? We have a free salvation. God gives us the gifts and abilities to serve him. And in the end, he is going to reward us for service that we have done for him. Now, John says here in verse 8, he warns of the danger of missing out, of losing what he calls what we have worked for, all on account of the evil, negative influence of spiritual deceivers and antichrists. Beloved, though we need not worry about losing our salvation, there are nevertheless certain things which we as Christians can lose. We cannot lose our salvation, yet there are certain things, certain blessings we can lose on this side eternity if we're not careful, and we can lose them through the influence of false teachers. For example, we can lose the assurance and joy of our salvation, Psalm 51 and verse 12. We can, 2 Peter chapter 1, 19 and 20 as well. You could note that scripture. We, like Lot, we can lose our testimony. We can lose our power for witness. We can lose our influence for God. Lot, we are told, when he attempted to warn his sons-in-law about the judgment that was to come upon the land, he seemed like one who was mocking. Why? They didn't take him seriously. Why? Because he did not have a testimony for God before them. Do you know, my friends, we can actually lose our health and even our life through carelessness with respect to harboring sin in our lives. The Word of God teaches that. We refer to that this morning at the Lord's table. For this cause, many are weak, sickly among you. Many sleep, that is the sleep of death. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, so that we might not be condemned with the world. If a believer is living in sin, known sin, and refuses to turn, my friends, if that person is really saved, then one of the things that God will see to it is just as how we take home a child that's misbehaving, that it's bring about disgrace, that is bring about embarrassment. God has a way of taking home his children if they refuse to leave off their course of sin. There are many prized spiritual attainments that if not for the grace of God, you and I as Christians can lose. 1 Corinthians 3:14 and 15, Paul says concerning this, our assessment at the judgment seat of Christ, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, that is on the foundation of Jesus Christ, here's what Paul says, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. What the word of God is saying here is this, that when we stand before God, there are some people who, yes, they're going to be saved, as it were, by the skin of their teeth. They have their salvation, yes, but they are going to lose rewards. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul, in fact, expressed his own concern, his own cautiousness and diligence in ensuring that after he had preached to others, he himself would not be disqualified. You see, false teachers and their destructive heresies can shift us off course from being faithful to the Lord, from building on the foundation of Jesus Christ and his word, and so miss out on our blessing. Hence it was John admonished Kyria and her children, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. So the first reason John gives then, for the need for watchfulness in the face of false heretical teachings and teachers is the danger there is in losing one's reward. We have to hold that jealously. We have to hold that tenaciously. Now, a second reason in our text John gives for the need for watchfulness in the face of false teachers is found in verse 9. And it is this, the danger of leaving one's rootedness in Christ. The danger of leaving one's rootedness in Christ. Here's a warning John issues indicating the need for vigilance. He says this, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. The Word of God suggests, beloved, that whereas a true believer may veer into false heretical teaching, and let me say this, it is possible that a true believer can veer into heresy, even very serious heresy, yet he or she, as a genuine believer in Christ, if he or she is truly saved, can never remain in heresy. Particularly the kind of heresy that denies or compromises the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact is, God will see to that. Scripture makes it clear that God's elect cannot be effectively and interminably, they cannot remain in deception. When you have some time, look at Matthew 24, 11 and 24. Jesus, in fact, is speaking of end time realities, and he talks about how false prophets, false teachers will arise and will show great signs to deceive, if possible, the very elect, if it were possible. He talks about the fact that many will fall away because of false teaching. That's Matthew 24, 11 and 24. It means then this, beloved, that if one professes to be saved, is constantly living under heresy, is constantly living under false teaching, living according to false teaching, particularly teaching that veers from the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that person's salvation is suspect. And that's what the Apostle John says. This is suggested very strongly in verse 9. In fact, elsewhere, notice what John says in clear categorical terms, 1 John 2:18 through 27, and it's well worth reading at length what John says here. Listen carefully to what John says. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Here's what John says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. Now John turns to believers, and here's what John says to the believers. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lies of the truth. Who is a liar, but you denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. You denies the Father and the Son. Continuing, here's what John says. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. You see what John is saying there? John is saying here that true believers cannot be duped. They cannot be effectively and fully, completely duped away from the Lord Jesus Christ. God will see to that. For John, abiding in the doctrine of Christ is most crucial. It is most vital because doing so, according to the Apostle John, gives practical expression to the genuineness of one's profession of salvation. That's what John is saying. John makes it clear that not to be abiding in the doctrine of Christ simply means that one does not have God. In other words, one has no lot and part with God. In short, no, that person is not saved. For the Apostle John, it's as plain as that. And surely the implication here is this. One may have professed Christ as set forth in the Word of God. He or she may have continued for some time, suggesting that he or she was a true believer, might even have been a great teacher of the Word of God. But if such a one is not abiding in the truth, if such a one is walking away from the truth, then it matters not how long in the past they were walking with God. The Bible says they were never saved. Such a person, John asserts, does not have God. In other words, he or she is not a Christian, is not saved. Why? Because, here's the point, true believers in Christ persevere in the grace of God. They continue in the truth of God's word. They persist in the truth of the person and work of Christ. They persist in the truth of the saving gospel of Christ. And wasn't this precisely what our Lord Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him? Here's what he said, John 8, verses 31, 32. Jesus looked at them, he said, if you abide in my word, conditionality, right? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, Paul writing to Corinthian Christians, he says this, the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if, and in my notes, it's uppercase, bold, large, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Colossians 1, 22, 23, Christ has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, let me tell you what the Word of God is not saying here, lest there be any confusion. The Word of God is not saying that in order to be saved, we must hang on for dear life. No, no, no. That smacks of works. What the Word of God is saying is this, that if we are saved, then part and parcel of the package of salvation is the grace of perseverance. True believers in Christ will continue to walk with God. It matters not, you know, people say, you know, I was saved 20 odd years ago, but for the past 15 years I've not been walking with God. 20 years I've not been walking with God. My friends, it's possible that such a person needs to go back and check whether they are truly saved. Because you know what? If one is saved, then part of what it means to be saved is to persist, is to persevere the grace of God. Says the Apostle John, here's what he says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, abide means what? To remain, to stay there. He says, does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So he issues this sobering warning to this woman and her children against the background of the deceivers, the antichrists who have gone out into the world. He says, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. They are to carefully see to their stability and steadfastness by the grace of God, lest in succumbing to false teachings and false teachers, it turns out that they were mere professors and not actual possessors of Christ. Do you know, my friends, trials have a way of doing that? The latest fad that comes along, sometimes God in his providence allows. And we see people hankering after them. We see people who once held to firmly to the gospel. They're veering toward what is popular and what is appealing. Sometimes in the providence of God, God allows that to happen. Why? To sift. And what John is saying here to Kyria and her children is this, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. He's warning them, he's warning Kyria and her children to ensure that they do not fall from their steadfastness. And mark you, it's not that John has some kind of doubt as to whether Kyria and her children are saved, because go back to verses 1 through 4, we see the high regard he had for this family. He respected the testimony of this family. They were walking in truth. But what John is doing here, beloved, is this. He's alerting them. He's reminding them of the very real, clear, and present dangers by which they were encompassed on account of these false teachers. And Scripture has this way of assuring us of salvation on the one hand, and on the other hand, warning us of the danger of casting our confidence away from God. Notice this dual way in which Scripture speaks of our salvation, of our security. Scripture will tell us, for example, that we are kept by the power of God for the last day, but in the same breath, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Scripture will say we are kept by faith. In other words, there must be the exercise of faith. Saved we are, yes, in the here and now. Nevertheless, we are to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. Now, one last thing I want to show us from this passage in verse 9. And let's read that verse again as we close. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have a God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Everyone who goes on ahead. The literal reading in the Greek is the one leading forward. Leading forward simply means this, going beyond what God has fully revealed in his word. Particularly in this context concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus. And that's an evil, that's a dangerous thing to do, that's a wicked thing to do. Why? Because God has given his full and final definitive revelation of himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder it is, John says, of such a person, he does not abide in the teaching of Christ, and hence he does not have God. What is John warning against here? You can write this down. You know what John is warning about here when he says anyone leading forward? You can write this word down. John is warning them against what is popularly referred to as progressivism. Progressivism. And today it's fashionable among liberal Bible scholars to pride themselves in being what they call theologically progressive. Do you know people take pride in that kind of description? I'm a theological progressive. And such unhealthy, ungodly pride stems from what? It stems from a dissatisfaction with the simplicity of the gospel that is in Christ. The refusal to humbly be content with God's revelation because it does not fit with the philosophical thought pattern of the age. There are many professors, many preachers, so-called, of the Word of God who are embarrassed to death by the categories of the gospel. Why? Because it attacks human pride. It is not sophisticated according to this world standard. And what did the Apostle Paul say? The Apostle Paul said, the preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. And whenever, my friends, we try to be sophisticated, to fit into the culture, to come with categories that go beyond the Word of God, we are leading forward in the name of progressivism. The Word of God cautions such a person, if we veer away from God in Jesus Christ, we do not have God. Well, this so-called progressivism is really nothing new because it was ever with us from time immemorial, from way back in the Garden of Eden. This spirit of enlightened advance, of leading forward, going forward, goes all the way back to the serpent when he tried to lead Eve forward, remember? He led her forward in thinking and acting independently of God, adding to and subtracting from the Word of God. The serpent raised questions. He raised doubts concerning the integrity, the veracity, the genuineness of the Word of God. Has God said? And today is doing that, exactly that. In 1 Kings 13, we have the account of the old prophet who led forward the young prophet, causing the young prophet to go beyond the express word of God. And what happened in judgment? That young man suffered, eaten by lions. That's why Paul says, if we are an angel come and proclaiming to you any other message than that you have heard, he says, let him be what? Anathema. Let him be accursed. Yes, as believers in Christ, we should be desirous of going forward. We should be desirous of growing and advancing in the things of Christ. We should be open to learning. We should be open to knowing more and more of the Word of God, even the very deep things of God. But you and I must take care not to go forward, not to go beyond what God has revealed in His Word. And there are many warnings to this effect in Scripture. Proverbs 30, verse 6, add not to His words, lest He reprove you. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, do not add to his words. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Deuteronomy 12, 32, everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. And then, of course, the last book of the Bible closes with that warning. If any man adds to these words, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man take away from this book, God will take away his portion from heaven. That's essentially what our Lord Jesus said. We don't have time this afternoon to go to our next point. How do we exercise this attitude of watchfulness? But let me close by saying this. God has given us everything in His Word you and I need in order to effectively watch ourselves. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. We also have the people of God, namely the Church of God. And my friends, when we get in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit being our teacher, and when we have accountability in the Church of God, that's how we're going to be kept from error. Let's remember, my friends, Jude tells us, ours is the responsibility to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Much is at stake here. It's not just an issue of intellectual interest. What is at issue here is the matter of life and death. On these matters lie the whole issue of life and death. If we have the person and work of Christ wrong, we have missed heaven entirely. Praise God for the light we have in Him. Let us hold fast to that light for His name's sake. Amen.